If you please open your Bibles to Exodus 12. Exodus chapter 12, that institution of the Passover. We'll read some portion of that and we'll go to 1 Corinthians 5. Exodus 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of the month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep and from the goats. Now you shall keep until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two door posts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what it remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you and destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by the everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you." Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a very shocking story of a man who committed adultery with his father's wife. There's Paul's rebukes strongly against the sexual immorality. That is the context. And then it must be that they were not repentant. The whole congregation was not in shame. Rather, they were puffed up. So in verse 6, it begins, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So you can see, this is a little, I believe, Apostle Paul has some kind of, at the last sentence, there's a parallel, reminds me of the Hebrew poetry. I'm not saying this is Hebrew poetry, but there's a contrasting idea in the parallelism. Malice, wickedness, what is the other? What is the opposite of the malice and wicked is the bread of sincerity and truth. May the Lord bless us by the preaching of the word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you can see, you see the table over here, and then we are about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. What is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? I'd like to begin with that. The Lord's Supper is one of the sacraments. There are two sacraments, not seven. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, gives us the definition, classic Reformed definition, which is holy, visible, sign, and seal. Sacraments are to be visible. Lord's Day 28 explains further how this visible sign benefits us, and I quote, "Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and drink this cup in remembrance of him." There's good reason why the minister holds during the Lord's Supper the bread in front of the congregation visibly and break the bread as the congregation watches. First of all, because that's what the Lord did. Before the disciples, he took the bread and he broke the bread. So here, the catechism continues, "First, as surely as I see with my eyes," okay, the important word, I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. So there's a sense of strengthening our faith as we watch the broken bread and the wine poured from the cup. And you are, as you do, you are reminded that the body was broken, like the bread, and his blood was shed. That's the connection that our catechism makes. So catechism says, again, I see with my eyes, not only bread, but also cup shared with me. All right, so sacraments are meant to be visible, visibly shown, and that is the primary purpose. And here's the lesson that we can learn. In Reformed Church, we do not practice the open communion like some other churches do, which allow everyone, even from the community, to come to the table. But here's the thing. Just because you do not receive the bread and wine, it does not mean that you're excluded from the benefits of the sacraments. Because again, the action that Christ took, the purpose, the benefits come from visibly showing the holy sign of God, so that God's people may see and their faith may be strengthened by it. It's the same with the baptism, if you think about it. Whenever we have a baptism, we witness baptism of others. Just because I don't get sprinkled every time and someone else gets sprinkled does not mean I am excluded from the baptism. I know the baptism is a little bit different from the Lord's Supper. Because here's the same thing. Because you also watch and you are reminded. So there's an element of visible sign. Now, that being said, I don't mean to say, well, those young people who haven't made a profession of faith does not mean you shouldn't even try. Okay? There's also element of participating as well. As you make a profession, as your faith grows, you should desire that as well. I don't mean to undermine the element of participation. I'm just saying there's also, very importantly, a visible aspect that we should not undermine. Because as you watch, you are, again, reminded of God's promises, and then you also are reminded of your baptismal promises and your obligations. So, the definition of sacrament, I emphasize again, holy, visible, sign, and seal. Holy because Christ himself instituted, visible because it is visible, bread, wine, water, symbols that reminds us of the Christ's atonement, visibly. It is meant to be shown, as I said, and today we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which involves with bread and wine. And today I would like to focus on the bread a little bit more. So the theme of the sermon is this: let us keep the feast not with old leaven, but with unleavened bread. So the Lord's Supper, Christ himself instituted the Lord's Supper. He instituted this sacrament in the New Testament. Form of feast. Speaking of this feast, there is another feast in the Old Testament that is the Passover. There are some similarities and some differences between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And it is undeniable that the Lord's Supper has something to do with this old practice, the Passover. Because it is no coincidence that the Christ himself instituted the Lord's Supper at the last Passover. The Passover was a reminder for the people of Israel of the deliverance. Exodus 12:14, the Lord said, "You shall keep the Passover as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Later in the passage, the Lord says, "It says when the children ask, why do you keep a Passover?' The parents had to teach and give the answer, the meaning of the Passover." By saying, "The Lord showed his extreme love and favor toward his people, delivered his people, us, with his outstretched mighty arm from the tyranny of Pharaoh." And by making an ordinance, by making this annual feast, God wanted his people to remember throughout generation. Everlasting ordinance, God said. So as Passover was, because it was a reminder that the Lord delivered his people from Egypt, they had to practice and teach these children, which also gives us a lesson today. What is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? We ought to teach our children, remind them what that is, so that as they see visibly, they may know the meanings of it. So as Passover was the reminder that the Lord delivered His people in the Old Testament from Egypt. They had to pass through the Red Sea, which symbolized a baptism, according to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 4. So in the same way, the Lord's Supper is a reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ delivered His people from their sin. Just as the people of Israel had to flee from Pharaoh and went to the promised land through Red Sea, as I said, baptism, we also must flee from tyranny of Satan through the baptism of Jesus Christ. Belgian Confession Article 34 explains that very well. And as we celebrate this deliverance through the visible sign and seal of the Lord's Supper, again, not only we appreciate it, we have to pass it down from generation to generation. So there's the similarities. I don't have a time to talk about all those things that are not similar. One thing that the Lord actually infused or introduced in the New Testament in the Lord's Supper, which the Passover did not have, is the element of wine. In the Passover, they didn't have wine. They were not commanded. It was later introduced, but the Lord, He introduced wine, which symbolized a blood aspect. In the Old Testament Passover, people killed a lamb. Every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household, without blemish, a male of the first year. Of course, the lamb, the blood in the Passover, clearly the pointing toward Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because John the Baptist, he called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The lamb in Exodus 12 had to be perfect, without blemish. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, He was without sin. Now here is the interesting point. The Passover meal also has something called unleavened bread. Not only lamb, bitter herbs, but also unleavened bread. Verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. Verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Unleavened bread. What's up with unleavened bread? Why did the Lord insist His people not to eat unleavened bread? Eat leavened bread, and even remove leaven from your house? At the end of verse 15, the Lord said, "For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day," so throughout the week, not only the first day, but also throughout that week, "this person shall be cut off from the Israel, from the community." So the Lord, you can see, He gave a very, very strict rule that if anyone violates it, if anyone eats the leavened bread, he will be cut off from Israel, which was a very serious warning. Why was He so picky about it? First of all, we have to know what leaven is. What is leaven? Well, I don't claim to be a expert bread maker. I don't make a bread. But apparently when you make a bread, you have to put something called leaven, yeast. Leaven makes the dough, when you make a dough, to rise and then give a very pleasing and light texture. And the leaven has one characteristic, that is, it spreads. It spreads throughout the dough. In the ancient world, people used leaven, sometimes used the dangerous leaven, Leaven was produced by keeping back a piece of the previous week's dough. I'll just reserve some of them and storing in a suitable condition. And by doing so, it could promote a process of fermentation faster. So it has to do with the fermentation. However, when you deal with something that is fermented, you have to be very careful. I know that from an experience, because Asian people, they like to have a fermented food. In my case, something called kimchi. It's like a sauerkraut, equivalent to sauerkraut in Dutch, except it's a little bit more spicy. So what happens if you're not being careful with the fermentation, that it could go very wrong. Something over fermented, either by negligence or higher temperature than it's supposed to be, the food can be easily contaminated and poisonous even. So it was the same in the ancient world. If you do not keep track how old this leaven was, it could be very dangerous, poisonous. So you could potentially mix the dough with the previous week's leaven, which is poison. And the point is this. This leaven, again, likes to spread. If the leaven stays in one place, that doesn't really matter. But once you mix them up, it spreads throughout the whole lump. And the whole lump becomes dangerous poison. So why did the Lord forbade leaven? Well, is it because he was concerned about the well-being and health of his people? It could be, but that's not the only reason. There is a spiritual reason. You see, the lesson that he wants to bring out here is that leaven represents wickedness, malice. Leaven represents sin. For instance, Mark chapter 8, 15, Jesus said, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Leaven of Pharisees, what was the leaven of Pharisees and what was the leaven of Herod? So in this specific context, the leaven of Pharisees that Jesus was talking about was this. Jesus was pointing out the unbelief of the stiff-necked Pharisees. The Pharisees, previously in the same chapter, Pharisees saw and heard numerous miracles that Jesus performed. The same chapter in Mark chapter 8, Jesus just fed 4,000 people with the 7 loaves of bread. And there's an element of bread as well. Yet the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven. Herod, a king, somehow, he knew that John the Baptist was a righteous man. He was reluctant to kill him. But Herod ended up killing him because of his political interest. Both Pharisees and Herod, their leavens represent their unbelief. Not only the lack of faith, but in case of Pharisees, they deliberately refused to believe that leaven is sin. So, this leaven, sin, not only poisonous, but also contagious. That is why in Mark 8, Jesus warned the disciples of this sin, that although you see these miracles, don't be like a Pharisees, because later the disciples actually made the same mistakes. Unbelief. This leaven is very contagious. So the Apostle Paul speaks in the same language, in the same sense, in 1 Corinthians 5. There was a man who committed sexual immorality. And the man has his father's wife, and the congregation was puffed up. They didn't realize how serious this sin was. Rather than mourning for this man, they were proud. We are a good congregation. We are a perfect congregation. We are up there. We are already sanctified, kind of thing. So to these Corinthians, Paul said, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that this leaven, poison, leavens the whole lump? That is what he's talking about here. Do you not know how contagious this poison of pride, malice, wickedness, and also sexual immorality, how contagious that is to the congregation? And the conclusion, therefore, purge out. In this particular case in the 1 Corinthians 5, kick him out so that his body may be destroyed, but who knows, maybe later his soul might be delivered at the end. Purge out the old leaven. Here the leaven is old leaven. Perhaps a week, I said something about people in the ancient world used the leaven from the previous week, perhaps a week or even more. So in this particular context, the longer that you ignore sin and so let it leaven in the whole congregation, it gets worse and worse. It spreads quickly. You must purge out this old leaven so that you may be a new lump. You know, the many parents that are worried about their children hanging out with bad friends. Why is that? Because they learn bad things from each other. You have a friend who's asking you to do ungodly things. One day, you know, smoking a little things. Next day, they get brave and they do drugs. It's contagious. They learn from each other. So the parents will ask their children to stay away from them right now, lest you end up, I fear, sharing the same room in the juvenile. So the Lord was very strict against having leaven in the bread, not only in a literal sense, but in a symbolically and spiritual sense, because it represents sin. It becomes clear in the New Testament. Raising awareness of leaven, the Lord reminds people of how devastating our sin is. Let's go to the second point. What is the unleavened bread then? What does that represent? So if the old leaven, notice that old, okay, it's been a week or even longer, it's very dangerous, then what is the unleavened bread? Every parent's desire to feed their children with good things, and I do too. Stay away from junk food. Don't eat too much that has too much sugar. But instead, parents say, eat some veggies, eat some beans, eat some good yogurt, fermented food. Not too old ones, again, but eat some good stuff. When the Lord commanded the people of Israel to stay away from leaven, again, which represents sin, the Lord, and here's the point, not only wants them to stay away from them, that's one thing, but at the same time, the Lord wants them to pursue good things simultaneously. Okay? Leave that, but instead, eat this. The Lord wants them to eat unleavened bread, along with, again, the lamb, male lamb, a year old, without blemish. In other words, when the Lord commanded his people to stay away from sin and hate sin and flee from sin, which is represented by leaven, at the same time the Lord wants his people to desire the opposite, which is purity, truth. That is the implication of the unleavened bread. Bread without leaven, sin. The Lord gave the commandments to forbid sin. So when we hear the Ten Commandments every Sunday, let us not think that the law is only about forbidding things. And we say, in a technical term, we say there's a negative aspect and a positive aspect of the law. I'll give you some examples. In the Sixth Commandment, the Lord commanded, "Do not murder." Not only that, the Lord warns us not to kill, not only that, but also He wants us to protect lives. Negative aspect, positive aspect. You stay away from that, but you have to desire this. Ninth commandment, I must not bear false witness against my neighbor. Not only that, but also I must protect my neighbor's reputation. Negative aspect, positive aspect. So you must hate this sin leaven and desire, instead you have to desire not only forsaking them, but also you must desire this unleavened bread, which represent purity and righteousness. So in bottom line, the Lord wants us to He wants us to desire good things, teach us that we ought to pursue these good things, good bread. For instance, John chapter 4, in the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, here we see Jesus makes this woman to desire water, better one. Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. The water that she's been drinking, earthly water, Jesus is not interested in that. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. You have to desire this one. John chapter 6, the Lord talks about bread. He makes people to desire the heavenly bread, the better bread. He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger." And the people were saying, "Where's this bread? Let me have one, Lord. Let me have one." So what is this unleavened bread? What is this unleavened bread, theologically speaking? Again, it was no coincidence that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the last Passover. It is also no coincidence that Jesus died on the Passover day. For centuries, the Passover foreshadowed His dying on the cross for our sin as the sacrificed Lamb of God. In Exodus 12, the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed the Passover. So there was a Passover, and then there's a feast for 7 days. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this 7-day feast, the people of Israel had to eat unleavened bread. Now, if you apply that in the New Testament, it goes like this. Jesus died on the Passover, that day, Passover day, and it is no coincidence that 3 days later, He was resurrected during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there's a good reason why the Apostle Paul says Christ is our Passover in our passage. Because He is the unleavened bread that we should desire. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened bread. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Passover involves with not only with the lamb, but also unleavened bread. The lamb, foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Without blemish, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The unleavened bread also is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Because Christ called Himself, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread from heaven." Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives the life to the world. So what is the lesson that we can learn from here? Well, he is Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life, bread from heaven. He is the bread without blemish. He, without sin, he is pure, innocent. The leaven, poisonous leaven, takes away life. He is the bread of life who gives us life. So when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he broke the unleavened bread in front of his disciples. What does that mean? The Lord visibly shows that what will happen to himself. The bread from heaven, okay, bread without sin, although this bread has no leaven, although Christ has no sin, his body was broken, he was innocent, yet he was killed. Why? Because he took our place. We who are contaminated by sin, leaven, were to be broken and disposed. But instead, look, there is the heavenly bread. This is what is supposed to happen to you. Yet, not you, but this bread is broken. The Lord wants us to remember by seeing the bread visibly that what happened to him and what benefits do we receive from his righteous works. So the Lord wants us to see and have this bread. Two implications. First, as I already mentioned, the Lord wants us to desire that bread, which is himself, Christ, source of life, eternal life. Second, the Lord desires union with you. You see, the leaven, though it is a small, can destroy the whole lump. Don't eat that thing. However, look, here's the bread. He broke it and gave it to you. And taking the bread and eating the bread has a significant theological implication, that is, union with Jesus Christ. He comes to us, in us, and he dwells within us. And he actually realizes that when he sent the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit of Christ dwells in us. So this bread, Jesus Christ, whose body was broken for our atonement, as he enters into us, they symbolize the unification between him and us. And by the unification, his perfect satisfaction, righteousness, holiness becomes mine. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart, as the Lord's Day 23 teaches us.